The scripture reading for today comes from the Gospel of John and the 9th chapter. The Gospel of John, the 9th chapter. And I want to read this morning as we look to get into this morning's message. I want to read the first 12 verses and then the end of the chapter. And we'll speak to some of the things in the middle of the chapter as we get into the message this morning. So hear God's Word, first of all, from John chapter 9, verses 1 through 12, and then dropping down to verse 35. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors of those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, "Is not this the one who used to sit and beg?" Others were saying, "This is he." Still others were saying, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the one." So they were saying to him, "How then were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went away and washed, and I received sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." And then dropping down to verse 35, Jesus heard that they had put him out, that is, the man born blind. And finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sins remain." May God be pleased to bless to us the reading of his word. Amen. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you for your good word. We thank you that you are pleased to give it to us. And we trust now that as we take time to look into it, you'd do your work, the work that you do so effectively in our hearts, changing us, converting us, saving us from our sin, and drawing us to yourself. Be pleased to do so now, we pray. in the good name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Basketball is a team sport, and the premier coaches of basketball teams tell us that they have to work very hard with freshmen who come in, freshmen who are full of themselves, who come in. They have to work very hard to get these freshmen to work with the team. And so it is. The church is somewhat like this. We don't see the church so much as a team, but we think of the church as a body, do we not? A body that must work together. And we're not in the body to make a name for ourselves. There are some basketball players who, that's all they're interested in, is making a name for themselves. But we're not in the church, or we should not be in the church to make a name for ourselves. We are in the church to make a name for Jesus Christ. And the text which is before us this morning calls us to work with Jesus Christ in the work of God. You see, this is, may I put it this way again, a team effort. This is a work of the body of Jesus Christ. And Christ calls you and me to join Him in God's work. And although the text this morning seems to be principally about the healing of one man, it exemplifies for us God's work in us and the call of Christ to join Him in God's work. So you've got the main point, don't you? Join Jesus in God's work. Well, as we enter our text today, Jesus Christ has been in the temple, teaching in the temple confines. And often He did so in the so-called porches of Solomon, porticos that were surrounding the temple complex. And as He was teaching in the temple, He was pronouncing, really, Himself to be equal with God. And this aggravated the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests no end. He said, as you look at the end of verse or of chapter 8, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Well, this really got to them. And the text goes on to say, therefore they picked up stones to throw at Him, but Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple. And if you drop down to verse 6 in, well, we better touch on verse 1. As He passed by, He saw a man blind from birth. As He was going out of the temple, He saw this man blind from birth. And He stops. It's as though He's arrested by the presence of this man who is blind from birth. And verse 6 in our text says, when He had said this, the words above, He spat on the ground in the presence of this man blind from birth. Now, we don't know exactly. The text doesn't tell us. Did Jesus kneel down on the ground and put His face close to the ground and spit on the ground and then mix up the dust? Is that what happened? Well, perhaps that was the case. At any rate, He takes this mixture of spittle and dirt, mixing clay, and the text says, He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to His eyes, the eyes of the blind man. And He said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sin. So He went away and came back seeing. Well, in Jerusalem, the temple is up here, and the Pool of Siloam is toward the south end of Jerusalem in what was called the Old City. And I suspect it was like old parts of Pittsburgh. Well, not brick buildings for sure, but an old part of the city. And there was this Pool of Siloam, which was fed by an aqueduct from a spring and was a little reservoir where the people could gather and get water and bathe themselves. And so this man goes down to the Pool of Siloam and washes his face in this pool and comes back with sight. A man born blind. Well, if any of you have ever seen an individual who is born blind, you know right away, never having had use of his eyes scaled over, perhaps, at least that's the appearance, and not able even to turn his or her eyes, this person born blind. And so it must have been with this man. Easily recognizable. And what does our text say? Verse 8, therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is this not the one who used to sit and beg? Whoa, what happened here? The beggar, isn't this the one? Others were saying, this is it, this is the one. And still others were saying, no, can't be. These things don't happen, do they? Individuals who are born blind don't come back and suddenly have sight. It's just someone who looks like the blind beggar. But he kept saying, no, it's really me. I'm the one. I'm the guy. And so they were saying, the text says, how then were your eyes opened? You see, this is the next question, isn't it? How did this happen? What did happen to you? And the answer is simple in verse 11. The man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed, and I received my sight. Of course, the next question is, where do we find this fellow? Where is he? And the man's response, I have no idea. I don't know. And part of the reason is that Jesus slips away as he's about to be stoned in the temple complex and hides himself in the crowds, comes upon this man who is born blind, affects the healing, and slips away once again into the crowds. But now, what would you expect would take place if you had a question of a religious or theological nature? These neighbors of the man born blind all of a sudden had a question. It seems a miracle has occurred here. What are we to say about this seeming miracle? Well, the first thing you do is you go to your pastor. Isn't that what you do if you have a theological question? Or you go to one of the seminary students here in the congregation to have your theological or biblical question answered. Or you go to the professor who's in the congregation to have your theological question answered. And so that's exactly what these people do. They take the blind man to the experts in the scripture, to the Pharisees. Look at the next section in our text, verses 13 through 17. They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also were asking him how he received his sight. And he said, he, that is Jesus, applied clay to my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. Well, now here comes the debate. The Pharisees. Immediately they want to invalidate the miracle. A significant thing appears to have taken place, but they want to invalidate the miracle because the one performing it, they say, is a sinner. Wait a minute. He violates the Sabbath. What did he do? He took a little bit of dirt and he made clay out of it. Wait a minute. You're not allowed to manufacture things on the Sabbath. You see, this is how the Pharisees thought. And they had a multitude of laws and regulations. You were only allowed to carry things of a certain weight, and you were only allowed to carry things of a certain weight a certain distance on the Sabbath. And the laws and the regulations were multiplied. It's kind of like what's happening in the United States of America today. There are so many laws and regulations, we have no idea what they are, and people are arrested for doing things. They have no idea about the offense that they've committed. And so it was that this Jesus was accused of breaking the Sabbath. Well, obviously then, because he was a Sabbath breaker, the miracle is invalid. See, this is the argument. But the response is, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And part of John's point here in relating the narrative is that this is a sign affirming the fact that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God. This is John's purpose coming to the fore. That the signs were given that you might believe in this Jesus. But the Pharisees are repudiating the sign, you see. And accusing Jesus of being a Sabbath breaker. We need to be careful here, you and I. Because it's easy to accuse individuals of being Sabbath breakers. And when the question is asked, can I do this? Can I do that? Is it proper for me to engage in this activity or that activity? You've already lost the ball game by such questions. You see, the whole idea of the Sabbath is to come before God in worship and rest, to set aside your regular labors, and to come before God in rest to testify to the fact that it's not your work that makes you right with God. You are right with God by grace through faith. And so you set aside weekly work and labor to testify to the fact that you are saved by grace. That's the genius of the Sabbath. But we get bound up in questions and forget the big picture. And this is part of what happened among the Pharisees. Well, the Jews could still not abide the fact that a miracle had possibly taken place. And so their next step is to call for the parents and to interrogate, to interview the parents of the man born blind. You see, they want to debunk the miracle. This is the idea. Back to our text again, verse 18. The Jews then did not believe it of him. You see, they didn't believe that he was healed. They didn't believe he was born blind. The Jews then did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received sight until, the text says, until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying, "Is this your son? Are you sure this is your son, who you say was born blind?" You see how the text puts it? How the Pharisees and the Jews put the question. "Is this your son whom you say was born blind? Then how does he now see?" Again, that's the question. "His parents answered them and said, 'We do not know. We know that this is our son and that he was born blind.'" Okay, we'll affirm the fact. We'll go this far. See, the parents are going to hedge a little bit here. This is our son. We'll go this far and we'll acknowledge the fact that he was born blind. This is the case. "But how he now sees, we do not know." We're going to step back at this point. "We do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him." You ask him. "He is of age. He'll speak for himself." We're not going to meddle with this now. We're stepping back. You ask him. He's a big boy. He's of age. He's a mature man. He can answer for himself. How we love to skirt the issues and get others to make the statements that we would prefer not making. We don't want to get ourselves in trouble with the establishment, with the authorities. We don't want people to speak ill of us. Verse 22. "His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him," that is Jesus, "to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue, excommunicated. For this reason, his parents said, 'He is not of age. Ask him.'" A little intimidated by the establishment. A little intimidated by the scientific world and evolution and the presuppositions of a humanistic way of looking at the universe. "Oh no, I'm not going to step out and get ridiculed in the classroom or in the public square. I'm not going to do that." How easy it is for us to step back. But the issue is here, are you going to confess Christ? Are you going to stand up and confess Christ before men and women in the marketplace? That's part of the issue here. Well, the Jews and the Pharisees are still not satisfied. And so they decide to call the one who was born blind back to talk with him. And the very amazing thing is, that as they meet together, they condemn Christ in an official way as a sinner. They excommunicate the man born blind and pat themselves on the back as the true followers of Moses. Look at the text again. Verse 24. So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know." Here are the Jews. Here are the Pharisees. "We know. We know that this man is a sinner." It's as though they were saying, "We can look into his heart. We can tell what kind of a man this is." The man who had been born blind answers, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. You can talk to me all you want about the character of this man Jesus, but I cannot deny my own existence and experience. I was blind, and I am now able to see. And I cannot deny that that's the case." So they said to him, "What did he do to you?" Here we are, back to the question. How did this come about? What did he do? What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them and said, "I told you already." How many times do I have to repeat it? I told you what took place. "I told you already, and you did not listen. You did not listen. Don't you believe what I said?" No, I don't. "You did not, your ears were stopped. You did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again?" You didn't believe the testimony the first time. Will you believe the testimony a second time or a third time? Probably not. Probably not. How many times have you talked with an individual who is set in their position and all they do is give you the pat answers and they're not interested in listening? And this is the case with these Jews and with these Pharisees. He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you, you do not want to become his disciples too, do you?" Well, that's like sticking the knife in and turning it. Really aggravating the Jews at this point. "Of course we don't want to be his disciples." And verse 28 says, they reviled him. The original language here is very strong. They called him a blasphemer and cursed at him. It's a very strong response. They reviled him and said, "You are his disciple." Now you have to get the picture. Put yourself in the place and time. You are his disciple. We're not his disciples. We would say, "Give me a break. I'm not his disciple in any shape or form." But you are. You are his disciples. We are disciples of Moses. See, here we go. We follow Moses. You are obviously one who does not understand the Word of God. You are one who obviously does not take seriously the Scriptures, because if you took the Scriptures seriously, you would not be following this one named Jesus. You see, that's the argument of the Pharisees. We are disciples of Moses. But just think for a moment now. What was the response of Jesus himself to this argument? And later, what was the response of the disciples to this argument? Jesus simply said, "Look, Moses spoke about me. And if you really understand Moses, you would come and follow me." This was the argument of Stephen when he was brought before the Sanhedrin. He was accused of blaspheming Moses and blaspheming the temple. And Stephen boldly stood before the Sanhedrin and said, No, it's not me. I'm not blaspheming Moses. I'm not blaspheming the temple. If you understood Moses properly and you understood the meaning of the temple properly, you would follow Jesus." But they would have none of it. They would have none of it. Verse 30 says, "The man answered and said to them, 'Well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes.'" We know where Moses is from. We know that Moses spoke the word of God. We don't know where this man came from. And the man born blind says to them, how amazing that you don't know the origin of this person, Jesus, since he opened my eyes. And he goes on to say, verse 31, "We know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him." He spouts back to the Pharisees their own teaching. "Since the beginning of time," verse 32, the man born blind continues, "since the beginning of time, forever." That's what the language says, forever. "Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind." Now, I didn't do a thorough search of the Old Testament here, but I tried to think back about Old Testament miracles. Lepers healed. Even translation directly into heaven. These kind of astounding miracles. You help me out here. In the Old Testament, is there recorded an instance of a blind person receiving their sight? Maybe I've missed it. That'd be quite possible. But you think it through. You tell me. I'll take the help and the coaching here. That'd be all right. See, the man is saying, "Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person blind, born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him. You see, this is the intransigent heart, the heart that will not be broken open, that stands as if with steel doors covering it. You were born entirely in sins. And are you teaching us? How dare you? You see, that's the implication. And notice that the Jews, the Pharisees here, are connecting the idea of sinfulness and committing sins with blindness. There's obviously something wrong with this man, as since he was born blind. See, that's the issue. You were born entirely in sins. The blind man could have said, well, yeah, you were too. Verse 34 again. They answered him, you were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us? Here is the profound thing, or one of the profound things, folks. The teachers of Scripture are the people who resoundingly reject Jesus Christ. Think about the visible church in that day. The people teaching the Scriptures rejecting Jesus Christ. Think about the visible church in our day. The bulk of it teaching the Scriptures and yet rejecting Jesus Christ. God is not smiling. And so what did they do? The end of verse 34. They put him out. The Savior declared a sinner. The man embracing the Savior excommunicated. And those doing it patting themselves on the back as the true interpreters of the Bible. Jesus is not finished with his work. Again, look at our text. He is busy about doing God's work. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, imagine the situation here. The crowds in the city, the crowds around the Pool of Siloam, the crowds within the temple confines, the milling and the clatter and the noise in the city streets. Jesus searches out this man. And when he finds him, he has a very important question to ask him. Verse 35, do you believe in the Son of Man? The man born blind answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. Of course, the title Son of Man conjures up the divine person ascending to the throne of God and taking his seat on the throne in heaven in divine majesty. Daniel chapter 7. Who is this Son of Man that I may believe in him? Who is this divine being? You're looking at him. And the text tells us, Lord, I believe. and he worshiped him. He fell down on his face before the Savior and worshiped him. The man born blind had now not only received physical sight, but he had received spiritual sight. His heart had been rent open as he understood and believed in Jesus Christ, the Savior. Jesus, about the work of God, about God's work, you see, dealing with this man born blind. And then the text goes on. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. I have come into the world that I might give sight to those who are blind, not only physically blind, but spiritually blind. And others will not see." There's an interesting question here, a significant question here. How is it that Jesus Christ furthers the blindness of the Pharisees? It's the same question. How does God harden Pharaoh's heart? What must God do to harden Pharaoh's heart? And of course, the answer is nothing. He need do nothing. If grace is not imposed, then the heart becomes harder. If grace is not brought to the life, the blindness becomes ever deeper and more profound. And so Jesus says, or the text says in verse 40, those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not born blind too, are we? Are you telling us that we're born blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin." In other words, if you would recognize your spiritual blindness and the fact that you were actually born in sin and you need a Savior, you would be saved from your blindness. You see, this is what Jesus is telling them. If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, "We see," since you say, "Well, we've got it all put together and we don't need your help, Lord Jesus," you remain in your sins. And you see, once again, the whole idea of blindness and sin are packed together. What is Jesus doing here? Friends, he is accomplishing none other than the work of God with this blind man. Go back now to the beginning of chapter 9 that we passed over earlier. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Sin, blindness. Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." It was so that God's work would be displayed in him, that he might receive physical sight and that he might receive spiritual sight and believe in Jesus Christ. Keep your finger there in John 9 and go back and look in John chapter 6 and verse 29 at one verse. John 6, 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent."
This is God's work, that you believe in Jesus. This is God's work. And Jesus was busy about God's work. And now look at the very next verse in our text. We must work the works of Him who sent me. As long as it is day, night is coming when no one can work. Did you get the plural at the beginning of verse 4? Did you catch that plural? We, Jesus is talking to His disciples. We must work the works of Him who sent me. As long as it is day, night is coming when no one can work. Disciples, we together, we must do the work of God together, disciples. This is the call. We must do the work of God. We must join in God's work with Jesus. See, this is the point that everything drives to in this text. The work of God. The work of God is speaking the gospel to men and women. And the work of God is opening the hearts of men and women so that they embrace the Savior. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, we must join Jesus in doing God's work. This is the call. We must. The English says, the New American Standard says, it is necessary for us to do the work of God. This is the burden of the text. This is what Jesus wants to bring forth to the disciples. We must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. The Romans will come. They will destroy the city. The temple will be gone. Night is coming. And then Jesus says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Very telling, very telling language. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And in another place, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says to His disciples, you are the light of the world. You are the ones who are to be the focus and the center of the culture. You disciples must join Jesus in doing God's work. This is the point to which the text drives us. I read an article that pretty much blew me away about a British rifleman. Some of you are into this sort of thing. Very fascinating. This man, a young British rifleman, holds the record for the longest shot hitting a target in combat. He used a high-powered 33-caliber rifle with a good scope, and he hit the target 1.5 miles away. Over 1.5 miles away. 1.54 miles. The distance was measured by satellite. I can't see that far. It's astounding. But let me tell you, friends, gospel arrows are far more accurate and far more penetrating. Gospel arrows do not penetrate the flesh to the killing of the body. Gospel arrows penetrate the heart to the changing of the soul. Gospel arrows fired by Christians change lives. And engaging in that kind of warfare is doing God's work. And this is exactly what Jesus was about when he healed the blind man. You see, the gospel arrows finally penetrated his heart and he fell before Jesus saying, "I believe." And so this morning, friends, the call is simple, really, to you and to me. Consider the gospel and the power of the gospel and gospel arrows and join Jesus in doing God's work. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. You're good. Better than we deserve. And we thank you that this is the case. We ask, Father, that you'd be pleased to bless and strengthen us as we consider these matters and as we consider the man born blind and the reaction of the people and the Pharisees and how Jesus pursued this man and he came to faith. May we be people who join Jesus in doing your work as a church and as disciples of Jesus Christ. We pray that this would be the case. And we ask these things in your good name and in the good name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Amen.